Well, we're going to be picking up at verse 17 this morning. And it's been said, it's not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you hit the ground. There are many who equate Christianity, the being saved, with the experience of, you know, praying the prayer. It is often nothing more than just a repetition of what somebody else is guiding you to pray. But Paul here will say that Christianity is more than professing or saying you're a Christian, that you are born again or that you're saved. It's more than your talk, but how you live. It's about your walk. Making your profession that I am saved, I've been born again, by making your profession your profession. Living the Christ-like life. Some of you may have heard this before. If your religion does not change you, then change your religion. I would also add, abandon religion at all costs and enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we're to put off the old and put on the new. And the terminology he uses is like removing the old, dirty, tattered garment and putting on a clean new garment. Not so we can spoil and stain the new garment, but that we avoid those things that will make the new garment dirty and stained. And so Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and work, or to work all uncleanness with greediness. First, Paul defines what the old man or the old you looked like before you came to Christ. That dirty, defiled person that a Christian, you know, and that life that a Christian once lived. Our lives in Christ do not reflect the characteristics that Paul has put before us this morning. These characterize the natural man, the old you, that used to follow the spirit of the world and the flesh, all for self-satisfaction, for self-aggrandizement, for self-righteous purposes. The Gentiles were known as pagans. They were separated from the worship of Jehovah God. They were polytheists and atheists. And having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, they denied any standard of morality that they must answer to. Everything was relative. Kind of sounds like nothing new. Because of the blindness of their heart, Paul says, blindness suggests to be blindfolded in a world of illusions, darkened and alienated, to literally be disillusioned in the hopeless vanity of the empty pursuits that we were once a part of before we came to Christ. Never satisfied by what we participated in or what we attained or gained in that life. It is the futility of their mind, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Paul wrote this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are past feeling, literally spiritual lepers. You see, leprosy deadens the nerves. It does it to the point that a leper has no feeling in the extremities or in the skin or anything else. You know, the loss of body parts on lepers isn't from the disease itself, but because of either infections that go unchecked or from getting too close to fires, or and things being basically lopped off because they can't feel it happening. Like if we were to touch a flame, or we were to back up to something that was sharp, or you know what I'm saying? We would immediately have the sensation of we need to move. And they don't have that. And so the disease is, you know, it's because of untreated wounds, infections. It deforms the body as it breaks down cartilage, and it can eat away at the skin, or it can even harden the skin, and that's what you see, the whitening of the skin. And that's what Paul says the natural man is like, past feeling when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to the righteous requirements of God, the understanding that there is a morality that governs mankind. The natural man is given over to, he puts lewdness, licentiousness is the word. It's shameless immorality. They do not hide their behavior. They are even proud of it. Especially but not limited to sexual immorality. Usually licentiousness has that undertone. They justify their sin as acceptable by society and the culture. The children of Israel were led away by licentious practices of the mystery religions that surrounded them. That's why when God took them into the land of Canaan, they were to remove all of those who had inhabited it, all the Canaanites, because God knew that the desires of the flesh that we all struggle with would draw them away one day as they saw the religious practices of the Canaanites. The worship of false gods were often accompanied by sexual immorality. It was very prevalent, we know, in Roman society and their culture, the Roman orgies that were often performed in worship of the goddess Diana, even the worship of Caesar. The temple of Diana itself employed 1,000 temple prostitutes that basically brought in the income to keep the temple going. The Old Testament punishment for sexual immorality was being stoned to death. Could you imagine how many stones it would take in our society and culture today? Today's sexual immorality is celebrated in the streets and it's completely ignored by the church. This is who you and I were before we received salvation from God. It's not who we are supposed to be in the church. And so he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It's more than learning about Jesus. Paul says that there is a learning Jesus, abiding in and putting on Christ in our lives. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then in Galatians 3, 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I like how Spurgeon put it. He wrote this, so if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live with him. First, he must speak to you, and afterwards, you must abide in him. He must be the choice companion of your morning hours. He must be with you throughout the day, and with him, you must also close the night. And as often as you may awake during the night, you must say, when I awake, I am still with thee. And so it's more than just having the head knowledge, just having the heart knowledge of knowing knowing and learning Jesus, because you spend time with him. And he says in verse 22, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God. And it's very interesting, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, the battlefield for you and for me is the mind. That's where the war will be either won or it will be lost. The mind is the filter to the heart of what you see, what you hear, what you touch. And that's why Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's very interesting how Paul puts this in perspective. The putting off, the renewing, and the putting on is really a picture of salvation itself, of being born again and regenerated in Christ Jesus. There is a saying, it says, you sow a thought and you will reap an action. You sow an action and you will reap a habit. You sow a habit and you will reap a lifestyle. If you sow a lifestyle, then you will reap a character. And if you reap a character, you will reap a destiny. Think about that for a moment. As we think about the battlefield of our mind, the things that we think upon, the things that we see, the things that are important to us, and where our focus really should be. I found myself in a lot of areas of my life, things that I need to give a little bit less time to and a lot more time to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to sow to these things, because if we have heard and been taught by him, we would know that those are the character traits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Paul will give us three things that the believer is to practice in their profession. First, he says, verse 22, that you put off, circle put off in your Bibles, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then verse 24, he says, and that you put on, circle put on, the new man which is recreated according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then here in verse 25, therefore putting away, we are to put off the old man, put on the new man, and we are to be putting away the flesh that constantly rises up and that we're to battle against in our lives. Put off the old. How do I put off the old? Well, it really is that process, I believe, of salvation. It's repenting and turning from the old ways and walking in a new direction in agreement with God. That's what repentance is. It's, you know, Pastor Raw, I was watching him a little bit. They had the West Coast Pastors Conference, and I just remember he used to say, you need to do a 360. And so he's making everybody a little bit dizzy about the truth, because it's about being, you know, it's really, you need to do a 180. Head in a different direction. In the exact opposite direction of where you were heading, how you were living. He says that we are to put off, we're to repent of that former conduct, lewdness, uncleanness, greediness. And that idea of greediness is more than just for money, but it's living a lifestyle that is, you know, in it with that desire for that that licentious life and the lewd life and a life of immorality that so easily ensnared all of us. And so we're to put off the old, and then he says we're to put on the new man, which was created according to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I know, you know, and people, and I'm not trying to discount the struggles that many have with past addictions, whether it be alcohol, drugs, it might be pornography, those different things. But understand this morning that that's not who you are in Christ. And you need to accept that. And this is my story, and I'm sticking with it, because I really struggle with anybody saying, oh, you are an alcoholic. Well, maybe I was, but I'm not anymore, because that's not who I am in Christ. And I hold on to that. God didn't just miraculously take it away. I know some people that have been delivered from these things, but there are others that he allows to still have that, you know, attraction to, or to have to fight with those things, so that we understand the work that Christ has done in our lives. And that was the way it was for me. I had to surrender to him that those things, that desire be taken away. And it might be the same for some of you that are struggling. You need to accept the fact that you are a new creation. You are not who you were. Don't let the enemy mess with your head and lie to you. Amen. The old self has passed away. Put on the new self, the new creation. And it's not, and this isn't tied, you know, a lot of bad doctrine out there that, you know, he's resurrecting you. You're going to be resurrected. That's the promise, the bodily resurrection into eternity. And I've heard pastors teach about how Lazarus was resurrected. No one was resurrected other than Jesus Christ. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. Understand that all of those bringing back from death to life that Jesus did, even Peter prayed, and we saw those, right? Those that had died being brought back to life were resuscitations. They were not resurrections. And it's the same for us right now. It is not a bodily resurrection that Paul is talking about, but a spiritual resuscitation that has happened to those who are in Christ Jesus and born again of his Holy Spirit. You see, you once were living to die, and now you're dying to live. It is a daily walking in the newness of life that you have in Jesus Christ, Christian. The world today is nothing more than a death cult. Everything it observes comes down. Beth was just telling me, I didn't even know this, it was on the news or something like that. Now doctors in Michigan can prescribe, if anybody that's terminal, has a terminal illness and has been given 6 months or less, doctors can prescribe the death pill to you. What was it? I remember I was still in California when the whole Kevorkian thing was going on. They came across, you know, against Kevorkian 30 years ago. You know, do they need to go apologize to him now? It's crazy the world we live in. Everything revolves around death. It's all the world has to offer. Are empty promises. You can live longer. You can look younger. Listen, drink up, smoke up, hook up, break up, buy up. But notice the two characteristics of the new life. It's righteousness and holiness. rightness with God and being separated from the worldly life you and I once lived. That's what we're called to. As I stated before, make your profession your profession. Do you understand what I'm saying? Make what you say your daily walk and evidence in your life. In other words, practice what you preach. So we are to put off the old man, our old conduct, and we're to put on the new conduct of righteousness and holiness. You're to change from the one to the other and keep the new garment on. It is a decisive imperative, is what Paul is saying. It's not, oh, I really want to do that again. Think I'll put on the old tattered clothes and wear those around so nobody recognizes me. Then when you grow tired of it or convicted of the Holy Spirit, then come and put off the old and put on the new. It's not a put off, put on, put off, put on. It's put off and be done with it and put on and move on in Christ. It's to reckon the old man dead, to put off, not to be resuscitated, it's to put off the old man. We don't resuscitate the old man. We're resuscitated. No wonder, five syllables, I'm having a hard time with it. We're to walk in newness of life in the resuscitated spirit that God has given us. And so he says, therefore, putting away. So we're to put off once for all. And we're to put on the new man once for all. Now, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now we're to put away, and not just put away, there is a continuous guard that we're to have up. There's a continuous action in our lives. We're to be putting away these things. Why? It's what it means to practice, right? When the old habits, when the old man tries to raise up, you're constantly to be putting away the old conduct, because what does the scripture say? The flesh and the spirit will always be at war. And sometimes we give in to the flesh. So we have a way to put away those things that creep in, that soil the new man, the new garment of righteousness and holiness that we're to walk in. We know, it said, Paul wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul gives these four practical sections that we are to be on guard against in our lives. Now, there's more, but every one of us can sit here probably this morning and say, well, I never killed anybody, I never did this. I never did any of the bad things. The little sins that we tend to justify or that don't seem like a very big deal, right? And so Paul says to putting away lying. Lying. There was a poll that says, and they asked, how often do people lie? 75% of those polled admit to lying 0 to 2 times per day. Lying comprised 7% of their total communication, and almost 90% of all lies were said to be the little white lies. Just so you know, in God's economy, a lie is a lie. And like it or not, we're all members of one another. So Paul says we need to be honest with one another. It's interesting where we're, even on Wednesday night, as I was talking about, the philosophy and psychology of this world is it's okay to lie because everybody does it. tell me that that makes any sense. Well, do we adopt that in the church? Let's be honest with each other as we edify and build one another up. Verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger. Listen, the new man may get angry. I get angry. But he knows how to let go of his anger. How to let go of it. You see, when we hang on to anger, we open ourselves up for the enemy to come in and to stoke that anger, to stoke that fire. And there's nothing that the enemy wants to do more than to sow discord among the brethren. As I've said before, the enemy's a hater. He drinks haterade. Don't drink the haterade. Listen, if you harbor, what happens is anger will eventually turn into bitterness, and if you harbor bitterness, this is what it is. Bitterness is like you drinking a poison and hoping that the other person dies. It's going to kill you from the inside, spiritually. And if you're given to anger or outbursts of wrath, which some God, you know, that's for some of us, that's the old man that needs to be put off, the old woman that needs to be put off and put on the new person in Christ. Yet if you struggle with those things, outbursts of wrath, listen, be accountable. Go to a brother and sister and let them know what you're struggling with. Pray with them. Let them know when you're struggling with those things. And if it's unforgiveness, go to the person that needs to be forgiven. Look, the hardest thing is forgetting. You know, there are things that have happened to me that I'll probably never forget. But I'm okay, you know, that person is the Lord's, you know, whether it's the Lord's child or somebody that the Lord wants to save and bring into eternity, that's the Lord's business. And we're never more like the Lord than when we're able to forgive. But if you're given to anger or outbursts of wrath, find a friend in Christ to carry that burden with you. Verse 28 is the third one. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, look at our society today and all these outbursts that are going on and protests and the destroying of people's properties and stealing goods. They just go in and steal. God says you don't work, you don't eat. But stealing, well, I don't steal. I know some of you are sitting here thinking that. I don't. I've never stolen in my life. Let me tell you, there aren't degrees of stealing, just like there aren't degrees of lying with God. You ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Oh, they're not going to miss it. Have you ever taken anything from work that was provided for you to do your work, not for you to take? From a friend? Have you ever taken anything from the church? Because you give here and you go here. And you may laugh, Beth had a Bible stolen from the church. And that's okay, because the person, right? I had, when I was out at, long story, I'm not going to get the story. My dad had a houseboat on Catherine's Landing on the river, the Colorado River, one of the dams, went out there to help him work on it, and somebody broke into my car, stole a bunch of stuff. One of the things they stole was my Bible, which it kind of mystified me for a minute, a thief stealing a Bible. But then it was just like the Lord told me, he goes, you know, that was my plan, Bill. That was my plan, that person out. So I just, all right, Lord, then I hope he opens it, you know. So The solution to stealing is keep your hands busy working to provide those things for yourself, right, and for your family. And it is, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And evidently, you know, it's more blessed to work than to steal. So, let no corrupt, verse 29, word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Nothing makes me cringe more than to hear the things that come out of the mouths of professed Christians. The new man has a new vocabulary. It may take a while for that vocabulary to take over and filter out the old vocabulary, because I had one of the ripest vocabularies there was when I was a drunk. I could have probably reduced my conversations by about a quarter with all of the extra words that I had, you know, that I included in my... It's kind of joking around. I got to go to a school down here. Sophia invited me down for a pastor's thing and got to sit with her friends, and it was kind of cute. I mean, it's the generation that we're dealing with, and her friend was like, and I was thinking like, I said, you know, you could have reduced that conversation that by about half if you just got rid of the word like. And she kind of smiles. It was fun, but there, you know, we have a new vocabulary, Christian, and I'm not talking about Christianese and blowing smoke in the church and, oh, hallelujah, and God bless you, blah, 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 blah. But we have a new vocabulary, and that vocabulary is to be used to build others up and not tear them down. That word corrupt is rotten and worthless. Paul said, we're not to have any rotten or worthless language in our life. And we know that the scripture says it's from the heart that man speaks. But we're to impart grace to the hearer. God spoke words of his love and eternal life. When you were lost in your sin, you're to do the same for others. And especially to, and Paul, what did Paul say? He said, and we're to do that and build one another, especially to the body of believers, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. My mom used to constantly tell me, you know, and as I got older, I realized why she had to constantly tell me, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. And that obviously didn't work, because there was a whole thing, you know, the time when I got soap, I got the bars of soap. It was so bad that, because I always figured out a way to win, that I went out, and the next time I got to go down to the candy store downtown, I got a handful of Jolly Ranchers and put them in my... Had a problem with my mouth. Still have to fight and struggle, right, with those things. But we should be speaking words of life to one another. Grace, imparting grace to the hearer. Remember, we live in a death, our culture's a death cult, and we can make a difference, you know, the being a light in this darkness by speaking gracious things about God's love and what Christ has done. And it says, verse 30 and 31, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? There it is. Outbursts of anger and wrath, clamor, evil speaking. We're to put those things away. When those things roll off your tongue, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the thing, and I love to see this because God is changing and working in so many lives, but things will roll off of a brother or sister's tongue and immediately, oh, you know, that's the proof that that's at work in your lives, and that's good. I hope they just don't do it because Pastor Bill's, you know, there, but that it's something that God is doing, you know, that renewing in the mind of his children. That word clamor, there's another word that's used for that, and it's probably the biggest issue in the church. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am called gossip. I make headlines and headaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it harmless? Is it necessary? And if it isn't, don't repeat it. Clamor has broken up more congregations and more relationships than anything else in the church. Has caused more divisions, more disputes, more fights. And look, these things get around. And if I've ever been involved in it, which I very possibly could have been, I need to be called on it just like you do. And if you ever hear a story or a gossip, something that might not be true, you need to take that person to the person that told him the story. And if that person heard it from somebody else, you need to take them both to that person until you get to the source of the gospel and put an end to it, because that's how Pastor Chuck had a assistant pastor. His name was Romaine, ex-Marine, drill sergeant, and that's how he dealt with gossip within the church. Anybody came and said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? No, I didn't, but where did you hear about it? And it got around church that if any gossip was going around and it got to Romaine, he was going to put an end to it. And everybody that was carrying on that story or that gossip was going to be addressed. And that's how we should deal with it here. Great. Who'd you hear that from? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And if all you do is cause trouble in the church, you need to put away whatever it is you have allowed into your life that is not a benefit to your, you know, to your own spiritual walk or for the edification of the body of Christ. You need to put it away. And he says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need, when we come together, to come with these intentions, to bless others. We have somehow, in our own selfishness and our own self-seeking, made our coming to church about God blessing us. And Paul is reminding us he already has. David puts everything in proper perspective. And I'm going to go long again, but you know what? This needs to be read. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, Psalm 145, a praise of David. I will praise or extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. And it goes on. But the proper perspective of our coming together is not so that in the hopes that God has blessed us, but it's in recognition of all that God has done for you and for me. Christian, what Christ has done for you, that's the reason why we're here. And the motivation for being here is to bless him. How can you bless him? By praising him and showing him the glory and the honor that is due to him. And when we come with the proper heart and the proper perspective for church, we'll just go ahead and use the old general thing for church, but for fellowship, guess what? It's going to pour out on others around us. When we come with self-seeking and selfish ambition, then these other things are what rise up. And we need to change our perspective. And shame on me if it's not something that I have led this congregation in up until now. There is one purpose for our gathering together, and that is to praise him, to bless the Lord for what he has done. And when we come together with that proper perspective, when we remember who we were and who we are now in Christ, we can be a blessing to others. James said this in chapter 1, verse 23 and 24 of his letter, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Never forget what kind of person you were before Christ saved your life, redeemed you. I'll end with this, Colossians 3, 6 through 11, just as a further warning and reminder. Paul writes this, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And if his wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience for these things, think about, we are no longer, we don't need to be worried about his wrath, but what we need to think about is what our Heavenly Father thinks when he sees it at work in his church, in your life, in my life. These things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. We need to come with Christ put on in our lives, if we have learned him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, by way of reminder, and Lord, if that means that some of us need to get together with others and hug, forgive, Lord, whatever it might be, that we might impart grace to one another. And Lord, if we came in with selfish ambition, ourselves on our hearts, self-seeking, Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we can go out blessing you. And Lord, we ask that those blessings would pour out on your church. Lord, if we had bad intent, if we had stinking thinking, Lord, if we had rotten things on our heart or on our mind, Lord, or have said rotten things, Lord, we pray that you would heal through the washing of the water of your word, the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, even as we prayed and we sung out, Lord, meet us here. Clean these clothes, these garments, these new garments that we have put on. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.